welcome to the teaching ministry of North Coast Church in Vista, California. We invite you to please open your Bibles as we join Pastor Larry Osborne for today's message.
Well, last weekend we did what in my mind was one of the most exciting, if not significant, things that we have ever done as a church. We closed the doors, the church left the building, and we went out into our community and did over 90 projects at 50 different sites that had a value of well over $1 million. And it is amazing what you folks were able to do. I had the privilege of running around from site to site and being involved in a number of them. And when I came home, my wife and my kids, they were just like chatterboxes, all excited and hyped up about their own particular site. And as we were all talking, I kept going, man, you haven't even seen it all either, because there were so many things, and I wasn't even able to get to all of the sites. Well, it's incredible what we were able to do, and we want to take some time today to look back at that and to celebrate that. But I want to do it this way. I want to also put some perspective on it. Take a look at what happened, why it was so important, and where to from here. And I want to do that by looking at that event, not only through some video clips that we're going to have that are fun and look back and see what we did, but also through the lens of Scripture as we take a look at the very first weekend of service that was ever done. And it wasn't done by North Coast Church. It wasn't done by other churches of our day. It was done by Jesus Christ. Well, actually, he hung behind. He sent out 72 of his followers for a special time of service. And as we look at the passage and intersperse that with some of the video clips that we're going to look back at, I think that we will grow in our understanding of the biblical perspective of why God would call us to do something like that, what He would want us to do in the future, and what His calling would be upon all of us day in and day out. So let's go ahead and if you're not already there, find in your Bibles Luke chapter 10. If you're new at all this stuff, the book of Luke is listed in your table of contents. There's Matthew, Mark, Luke. It's the third book in the New Testament. And it's the story of Jesus' life as compiled by a man named Luke. And we're going to look at chapter 10, verses 1 to 20, where Jesus sends out 72 of his followers for a special time of service. And I want to look at it through the lens of getting started, what happened when they served others, and then when they came and reported back. So let's begin by actually looking at getting started, because Jesus did some unique things to kind of lay the groundwork for what he was going to do. If you look at chapter 10, verse 1, what you will discover is that it says the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them out two by two. But I want us to kind of go back and glimpse at the story before the story. Because what you will discover, and I'll give you a chance to write it down right now in your note sheets, kind of the little soundbite for the getting started section, is this. Before they went out to serve, Jesus did a very interesting thing. He thinned the herd. Before sending out people to go and do some service, he had more followers. And he had more people that were kind of signing up and wanting to follow him. And he actually did this bizarre thing of, first of all, thinning the herd. Now, what's going on here is Jesus is on his last trip to Jerusalem. He's recently told his followers that he is going to be killed when he gets there. They don't quite get that yet. And in fact, they begin to argue among each other who's going to be at his right hand, as if that's the place you want to be when somebody's getting killed. But they're having that argument, and he kind of calms them down. He says, no, my kingdom's about serving others, not about being served. And as he goes on, he heads to through a region called Samaria. Kind of spiritual half-breeds that the Jews hated and the Samaritans hated the Jews. And when they found out he was on his way to Jerusalem, the capital for the Jews, they wouldn't even let him in. So James and John, being the loving people they are, they said, why don't we call down fire from heaven and destroy these guys? And he said, no, that's not how my kingdom works either. And he just went around to another Samaritan village that was willing to take him in. And then, as Luke continues the story, he picks it up in verse 57. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, that being Jesus, well, I'll follow you wherever you go. And Jesus replied, cool, come on. Is that what you read in your Bible? No, he's got a strange response. He says, listen, foxes have holes and birds of the air have their nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. The first thing he does, it thins out the herd. I have written in my Bible in the margin right next to it, is count the cost. Whereas many of us would say, yeah, all the more the merrier before, instead of just signing up, he says, wait. You have to remember, you're not signing up for Disneyland when you come to follow me. And this is a very important point for all of us to understand. Following Jesus Christ does not mean everything works out right. Now, we teach that, but when things start not to work out right, sometimes we go with the immediate, where is God? But if you look at Jesus' calls to follow him, over and over he says, you are following me to a great cause. You are not following me to Easy Street. In fact, many times when we follow Jesus Christ, we're going to find ourselves, I'll tell you, I sure find myself going, Lord, I just don't get it. If you're a good God, if life works this way, I just don't get it. But in the midst of my confusion, and we all have that at various times, is the greater picture of his glory, his goodness, and all that he's calling me to, and all that he's making me, and all that he plans to make me over the long run. So despite the hardships at times, the lack of understanding at other times, you just keep putting one foot in front of the other. But Jesus, right at the get-go, he comes up to the people come up, and rather than saying, great, sign up, we need some more, he says, you need to understand something. My road's going to be sometimes pretty tough. My road at times is going to mean denying yourself and picking up your cross. My road at times is going to be a difficult road. The ease of this road at times will be tougher than the foxes, who at least have a hole that they can crawl into, and the birds of the air that at least have their nest. He says, man, I'm just following the plan of the Father, one step at a time, never quite knowing where it's going. Of course, he knew where he was going on this trip, right? Jerusalem for the last time, which meant he was headed to the, talk to me, the cross, right? Well, then Luke gives us another story. Apparently, as they walked along a little bit further in verse 59, he said to another man, come and follow me. But the man's response was, well, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. And Jesus, being the kind and loving sweetheart that he was, said, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. It's like, woo. That's strange recruiting, isn't it? Well, it's not quite as tough as it might sound, because I remember the first time I read that, I thought some guy was waiting to go to his dad's funeral and just says, dude, right now, forget it. But that's not really it. Let me bury my father was a colloquial phrase for let me wait until my father dies, and then I will be freed up to come and follow you. And Jesus said, it's thinning the herd that I'm talking about right here. The first thing he does is, wait, before you start, understand, you're not being called to Disneyland, you're being called to a great cause. And the second thing he talks about is, don't delay. That's the other thinning the herd. He says, it's right now or never. When the Lord comes and says, follow me, it's not like, you know what, that's a great idea. I think I'll do that in 6 months. His plan is always, he's on the move, he's on his way to Jerusalem, and it's like, no. You come with me right now, you want to wait that thing out, it's going to be too late. Let me get real practical with that. For some of us, we hear the call of God in our life to do something. Maybe you're a couple living together and you've started to follow Jesus Christ and you know what, we ought to get married. You know that's the right thing to do. That's the step of coming and following Him. And yet, how often do we say, you know what, I'm not quite financially ready, or we need to wait for this, or we need to get the party all together, or we need to. And in a very real sense, I want to tell you what you're doing. You're saying, first, let me not bury my father, but let me get the party in order. Let me get the finances in order. Let me get the whatever in order. Now, we do the same thing in other areas. You know what? Soon as I get my finances all together, then I will give to God as He wants me to give to Him. You know, just soon as I get it all together and have like a little bit of an excess, then I will do that. Or maybe, you know, once we get out of this financial hole, you know, then I'll be a little more honest on my taxes. But right now, you know, nobody's really checking on this particular area. Everybody's doing it, so I will live by a different standard. The Lord is always coming along and thinning the herd, and He's saying, you know, you need to count the cost before you sign up. And once you start this journey, He says it starts right now. It's not a journey you say, well, let me get everything all together. Here's the good news side of it as well, though. Some of you have been waiting to become a follower of Jesus Christ until you had your whole act together. You don't have to do that either. You just come and say, okay, here we go. And step by step, one day at a time, one thing He shows you at a time, do it right now. But he's not saying get everything all cleaned up, get all prettied up, look like some kind of longtime Christian. That's actually the wrong thing to do, because it's another form of, well, let me get my act in order, which is another form of, well, let me first bury my dad, let me wait, and then we'll get to it. Jesus comes, and he knocks on the door of our life, and the answer is right now or later. But when we say later, just as in the story, guess what? He keeps right on going. Yeah, and by the grace of God, some of us kind of run after him and catch up later. But I'll tell you, I've lived long enough to see how many people miss that opportunity. And it's as if he never comes knocking again, because the other stuff just kind of swallows it up. He thins the herd. Count the cost. Then he tells them, don't delay. And then he says one more thing. Still another said to him, well, I'm going to follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. And Jesus replied, well, no one who puts his hand on the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. Again, a closer look at Jesus' answer shows us it's tough, but in some ways not as rude and tough as it sounds. Because it's not some young kid saying, well, at least let me go let my folks know where I am. You know, like, can I stop and text message them or something? That's not what he's saying, because his answer is somebody who's already put their hand to the plow is not worthy of him if once they've started, they decide to take a time out to go pursue something else. And he thins the herd by saying, count the cost, don't delay, and don't take any timeouts. So, man, if you're worthy of me, once you've started, it's just time to go. It's not like I'm going to really follow God, but right now, you know, I'm in the middle of trying to get myself into med school. Or I'm really going to follow God, but right now in this new career path, I just really don't have time for him. No, it's like once you've started, don't let go. Now, here's what I want you to see. In my Bible, I have this little phrase underlined. Look at chapter 10, verse 1. After this. In fact, actually, I have a circle in my Bible because Luke was putting these stories together to show us something very important. He says, I want you to see how Jesus prepared. And after he had kind of thinned the herd, after this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. So let's follow and see what happens when he starts talking about serving others as they go out. He thinned the herd. And he sent them out two by two ahead of him, not everywhere, but specifically to the places where he was going to go. And that will become important in just a few moments. Because there were a lot of needs, a lot of things he could have done. But he said, no, I only want you to go where I'm going to be following. Because as you'll see, they're setting the stage. And he told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest. I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. Don't take a purse or bag or sandals, and don't greet anyone on the road. And when you enter a house, say, peace to this house. And if a man of peace is there, your peace is going to rest on him. And if not, it'll return to you. He says, stay in that house. Don't move around from house to house. Look down to verse 8. When you enter a town and are welcome, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick who are there, and, you might circle in your Bible the word and, tell them the kingdom of God is near. But when you enter a town and are not welcome, go into the streets and say, even the dust of your town that sticks to your feet, we wipe it off against you. Be sure of this, the kingdom of God is near. I tell you, it'll be more bearable on that day than for Sodom. What's going on here is something very significant. Back to thinning the herd for one second. You know, there was a reason when we did this weekend of service that we did it ourselves. You know, we could have gone out and just tried to kind of lead a whole community movement. And there are plenty of things that do that. And they're wonderful and they're great because they help in many areas. But following kind of the biblical example of why we're called to do good deeds and what fruit we're supposed to look for, one of the things that we felt was very important is that we as a church do this ourselves. And you see that a little bit in the thinning the herd, right? Because it leads to this second thing. When we were doing it, we weren't just doing good deeds. We were doing it, in a sense, representing Jesus Christ. You see, when they went out, they didn't do just good deeds. And they didn't go just anywhere. In a very real sense, you know what they were? They were Jesus' advance team. That's why he said, you only go where I'm going to go. And why he said when you get there, it's very important that you do the good deeds, and that after you do the good deeds, when the opportunity opens up, you tell them what's going on. It's not that you do good deeds and say, shut up, I'm going to talk to you now. It's not that you do good deeds and you just kind of blabber to anybody that walks by. But they were, in a sense, an advance team that was opening the door for the message that was to follow. And so by trying, even when we did it, going out and saying, okay, this is going to be our thing so that people will know it's related to Jesus Christ. We weren't, running around grabbing everybody and say, turn or burn. You know, we can instruct you quite clearly. That's not what it's about. But it was more than just doing good deeds anywhere. It was doing good deeds as it were, representing Jesus Christ as His advance team. Because in the lives of people, opportunities come where the Holy Spirit raises something up. And we have the chance to tell people about Jesus. Well, if the advance team has been there, they're more receptive. You know, on your note sheet, I've got a passage there, Matthew chapter 4, verses 23 to 24, and it reminds us that when Jesus went around doing His ministry, He didn't just do good deeds, but He did good deeds, and then He talked. And the reason for His good deeds were twofold. People needed them done, and He was a God of mercy and grace, but second, they gave Him credibility for His message. Imagine if Jesus just went around doing good deeds. I call it Lone Ranger style. Any of you old enough to remember the Lone Ranger? The final words were, who was that? Masked man, you know, and nobody ever knew. Well, Jesus said, no, I don't want a bunch of lone rangers going out. So they go, wow, where did that good thing come from? He said, I want you to go. I want you to tell them the kingdom is near, and I want you to go to places where I'm going to follow and have the opportunity to reap the harvest of that. And if you look at how we organized this thing and what we did, you will see much of that behind it. Because we were trying to prepare the field for what God would do in the lives of people. And it's interesting for me to note, they went some places, only ones He was going to go, but they also left some places because they focused on those who were open to the message. Did you see that in the passage? You know, He said, go, and if they're open, stay there. If they're not, just get the dust off your feet and go on to somewhere else. Well, when they were done, they gathered for a little bit of reporting back. Look down to Luke chapter 10, verse 17. The 70 returned with joy, and they were stoked. As stoked as some of you were, as stoked as my family was when we were talking all about what was going on. They said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in Your name. I mean, they were going, wow, we helped people and stuff in the spiritual realm. We healed them. And in this case, He says, even demonic powers, all we had to do was Your name. And whew, what an incredible response. Reporting back when God does something good is kind of a pattern throughout the Scriptures. I got a series of verses in Acts on your note sheet, chapters 14, 15, 21, where the early church went out, did things, and then they gathered together to report back and look back and just laugh and have fun and high-five God and say, God, You are so cool. Well, I want to do that about our weekend right now. We're going to take 6 or 7 minutes and watch a video clip and just kind of say, God, that was fun. Here we go.
Hey, we're here on a beautiful weekend morning in the middle of all the venues out at Melrose, and yet there's no crowd, not a soul in sight, plenty of parking, no Starbucks, which means it is finally here, people, and you're out doing what you're supposed to be doing. So all I got to say is, weekend of service starts now.
Community service here, planting a few plants, making the place look good.
Well, that's about it. I'm going to start her on up and head on home. I hope you guys do the same.
All right, give yourself a hand. Yeah, it was cool. We have over 14 hours of video. We didn't want to put you through, but it was just, as I said, so amazing when you go around to all of those 50-plus sites and see all the things that you were able to do and we're able to do when we link our arms together. I'm still looking for the barbecue, but I'll find it sooner or later. You know, we've looked at that first weekend of service through the lens of when Jesus sent out a group. A little bit of the why and the how He did it. And it gives you a little sense of what was going on with us as well. Even even explains the T-shirts we wore. You know, because there's that like kind of mass man mentality that says, oh, go and do the Lone Ranger sort of thing and just serve. But we wanted you to be able to see one another and know what was going on. And then again, in just very quiet ways, and many of you told me the stories of it, you'd go into a Home Depot or Lowe's, or you'd go to Starbucks to pick something up or whatever it would be, and people would have a sense of what God was doing just because of the ripple effect. And that opened doors for many conversations. But what surprises me back here in Luke is something that Jesus says that helps us put into perspective what makes an event like this so important. Why the going out of the 72 was so important, why things done like this by churches throughout the centuries have been important, and why what we did was an important thing kingdom-wise and for us. And I want you to see their response. Let's look at it again, starting verse 17. The 72 returned with joy, and they said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. And Jesus kind of agrees with them. He says, yeah, that's totally cool, which is in the Greek. And then he says, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven, and I've given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing's going to harm you. And then he says, but. Basically, he says, you know, that is totally cool, but. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. He pulls them right back to the core of everything that he is about and everything that we are to be about as his followers. It's a rather surprising response in my mind. And here's basically what he's pointing out. That poverty, injustice, and poor health are not life's biggest problem. Poverty is a terrible thing. Injustice is a horrendous thing. Poor health, all the way to death, it's like terrible. From the beginning of the Bible, we see God's perspective on it. It's not how He created this world. And then there's this thing called the fall in Genesis chapter 3, where you have the story of Adam and Eve that explains why this world is so screwed up and so painful, and why there is poverty, why there is injustice, and why there is death. And anything that we or anyone can do to help remove those things is a wonderful thing. I praise God for the organizations around our world that focus on that. I think it's totally cool, from Bono to all the other people that are seeing needs out there of taking care of children that are orphaned or pure water for this world. So many people die of just waterborne diseases that could be taken care of. All of those things are great. Because if we can get rid of poverty, we can get rid of injustice, we can hold off death, we've done a great thing. But they are not life's biggest problem. And that is something that we must never forget. Because, you know, I could be a very rich man, and I could win every battle that I ever go through, and not only justice, I could even win when I'm on the wrong side. Of course, from my perspective, that'd be ultimate justice, wouldn't it? And I could live to an older age and greater health than anyone who has ever lived, but my day is still going to come, is it not? And the biggest problem at that point is going to be, how am I going to face a perfect God in heaven? And that's why, as much as there were needs everywhere, Jesus sent His people out where He was going to be. And He sent them out not only to do good deeds, but as I said in that verse where I have it circled, and to tell them the kingdom is near. Because we live in a both-end world where it is incredibly important that we do both of those things. In Matthew chapter 26, verses 6 to 15, you have Jesus talking about these things. You might circle on your note sheet, but He ends it up in that passage, Matthew 26, 6 to 15, by saying this: what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses, some of you know, his own what? Soul or life. And here's what's important about what we did and why we must keep these kind of things up. Because words without good deeds lack credibility. You know, Jesus could have just gone town to town and talked. But it was what He did that gave Him the credibility that He was indeed the Son of God. And in fact, if one time even said, if you won't believe my words, then believe my deeds. It's why He sent them out to do and to say. You know, I once knew a guy who was a street preacher. And what was interesting to me is when I hung around the guy a little bit, you know, he's the kind of guy who'd stand on the corner and preach at people. Most non-Christians would think of him as a jerk for Jesus. A lot of Christians would go, man, you're not helping the cause. But candidly, when you would kind of stand by and listen to what he had to say, his words were excellent. They were spot on. They were totally true. And when he moved into a realm called apologetics, which is the term for explaining why it's reasonable to believe the Bible is the Word of God, the proofs for the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the things that give an apologetic or a defense of the faith, he was brilliant, he was spot on, he was right there, but I want to tell you, there wasn't a soul who listened to him. Because all he had were words. And with words only, we have no credibility. We end up just talking to ourselves. Words without deeds lack credibility. But good deeds without words lack eternal impact. It's kind of interesting to me. I find in the Christian community, lots of people get it, right, you know, and understand what we're talking about. But there are two extremes over there. There's the kind of truth squad that's out there just trying to make sure true words are said, and they have no evidence of loving anybody or caring for anybody. And then there's the bleeding heart squad over here, and the bleeding heart squad wants to help everybody, but they don't want to kind of bother them with any words. You know, they go, well, let's just love, and maybe someone will figure it out. Years ago, there was this dye for women's hair called Lady Clairol. Any of you remember that? You know, we're going way back. And their little advertisement was kind of that only you will know. And some of us kind of go through with Lady Clairol kind of good works. Some of us go through with just words. We desperately need them both. And when we have them both, and again, I'm not talking about sitting people down and saying turn or burn and just, you know, nailing them. What I'm talking about is setting the stage for when the Holy Spirit opens a conversation, we have the credibility to now apply the words to. And when we do that, something very important has taken place. Let's take 2 or 3 minutes now and just look back at some of the testimonies of some of the people that we were able to put our deeds with our words together to make something special happen.
So we landed at Claire Bergner, and we're looking for project managers. But Steve Besant is actually the principal here at the school and goes to our church.
As a principal, what does this mean to you that we're here on your campus?
It means that the community cares about the school and the students here. And our kids are really going to be impacted by this. I have 5 different programs on the campus, many of which are involuntary. The kids are placed here because they need to be here, and they don't necessarily want to come here. And this will help to enhance the look of the school and make it so that the kids feel that they're valued. And that really helps.
First of all, on behalf of the board, staff members, and over 2,000 kids we serve, we're just humbled and we're truly appreciative of the efforts of your church. And it's just really good to see it. And what it's going to do for the club is, as soon as you come to the entrance, it's going to bring life into the club. Because of what you guys are doing and putting a mirror up on the entrance, that just brings life in itself. The new floors, the paint.
Our mission is not to make our church look good to other people. It's to make God look good through doing this in the church. Makes me feel pretty good. At first, I was just doing it because, I want to do it. My dad's doing it. But I really feel like I'm helping them.
This is Tom Skarnes. Tom is actually our missionary in New York. So, Tom, why are you here? This isn't New York.
Well, the church is doing something, man. I want to be a part of it.
So you flew all the way back just for weekend of service?
That's right.
Over the course of the last 3 years, we've been raising money through golf tournaments and dances and a number of other fundraising activities to get to this day. And through the generous donation of North Coast Church's time and their volunteer efforts, this day is happening. So you just have to have faith that others will be given the opportunity to share their time, share their talents, for a worthy cause. It's refreshing to see that people will rise to the occasion to help one another.
It feels like church because we prayed beforehand. We're talking about fellowship. We're talking about what we do with our families and how we make a difference in our community. So it feels like we are at church.
I wish I had this opportunity when I was a kid because I definitely didn't have this mindset as a kid. And as you start to realize, like, hey, I'm on this earth to serve God, love others, fulfill our purpose. For these kids to come out here and think this is my number one priority, I think that's pretty awesome for them to be 12, 13, 14 years old and already thinking eternally. So it's a pretty cool thing.
For me, it was just an opportunity for our family because my husband's downstairs painting. We were able to bring my five-year-old daughter to come and just help her understand how important it is to serve each other in the community. And it was really just a blessing to know that we actually could give back.
This means that the community is in support of the school, the district, the personnel that are out here today, spending their time today and tomorrow, and even the weeks prior to that to get things done. The community wanted to donate all the materials to make it happen. It just gives the whole look and to be really the showcase for the community.
I'm endeavoring to make new benches for these young children to play on and enjoy themselves and grow up to be God-fearing young Christian kids.
You know, it was amazing to hear some of the stories that were sent to our website, that I heard people tell one-on-one, the ones I've heard myself. But once again, I want to put it in perspective. The most important thing is that as an advance team for the gospel of Christ, we make Jesus Christ look good. We show Him in His beauty, and we open up we gain the credibility to open up the door so that people are able to hear the truth. Now, that raises the last question I want to take just a few moments on, and that's the where to from here question. You know, there are a number of people said, we ought to do this every week. They certainly were not on the behind-the-scenes team. And since we lost a weekend of offerings, they weren't on our financial board either. So, there was an incredible cost financially, an incredible cost of energy and effort and all of that. And I look at it and I go, in my own mind, we still need to debrief as a leadership team and say, did we accomplish what we really wanted to do with this and what we thought God was calling us to do? But my guess is certainly we'll do some things like this again. Whether it's the next 12 months or 18 months or whatever, that will kind of be figured out. But I can tell you this. I can tell you where to from here. I know exactly what God wants from us as a church and He wants from you as individuals. And here it is. God wants genuine spirituality, and that genuine spirituality loves God and our neighbor. He wants us as a church to do church in such a way that people will say, wow, they love God and they love their neighbors. What does it mean to love God? Well, it's not like getting all emotional during worship. That can be a good thing or a bad thing or a personality thing or whatever. It's not knowing the Bible so well that you close your eyes and it's on your eyelid when you think of a verse. It's not just, going out in the wilderness and feeling so close to God. Those can represent spirituality or may not. Jesus put it this way in John chapter 14, verse 15. He said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. You will obey me, he says. What God wants is a people and individuals who jump when he says jump, who obey him. But on top of that, he says, I want people who, and I've got it written down on your note sheet, Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, follow the golden rule. And the golden rule is simply this, do to others what you want done to yourself. And then he says, in this is summed up all that I'm commanding you. If we would but love God by obeying Him and love our neighbor by meeting the needs we see and can meet, we, in a sense, have taken this whole big book and boiled it down to its absolute essence. And that means we need both obedience and compassion. As individuals and as a church, we need to live lives where people say, wow, I see obedience, and wow, I see compassion. And compassion without obedience is just niceness. And obedience without compassion is ugliness. We've all seen that in some people's lives. Now, the most important thing going forward, I want to remind you of this. What we do throughout the year is far more important than what we will ever do on a weekend. This was a blast. It helped us all see what we can do when we link arms. But I want to tell you, the impact of what we did this weekend is in essence nothing compared to the impact of what you do throughout the year in little subtle stealth groups that go out with your growth groups. Our vision is by the end of this year, we do a ton of things already, but by the end of this year, we will average almost 2 events per day when you take all the little events that are done. What really will make a difference for Jesus Christ is what you do not on a weekend of service, but to help the person who's got the cubicle next to yours at the office, or who lives next door to you, or goes to the same school you do. You see, this was a very, very important event. But it was to motivate us. It was to highlight something that's not supposed to take place just once in a while, but something that is to be the mark of those who claim to be Christ followers. And when we do that, God looks good. When we do that, the door is open. And He's able to do His work through us for others. I want to tell you how proud I am of you as a church. You over at Madison, at Fallbrook, Green Oak, all of the venues here on the Melrose campus, I am so proud of what you did that day, those days. But I'm more proud of what you do day in and day out. And I pray that what we did last weekend is simply a catalyst to help us go even better and further throughout the year. Let's take a closing look at just a few more shots.
We hope you've enjoyed today's study from God's Word. Pastor Larry will return in a moment with some final comments. For more information, or if you'd like additional copies, please contact us at area code 760-724-6700. Our mailing address is North Coast Church, 1132 North Melrose Drive, Vista, California, 92083. Or visit our website at www.northcoastchurch.com. Now here's Pastor Larry.
And as you go, remember our calling. We are here to represent our Lord. As Peter says in one of his letters in the New Testament, live such good lives that though they don't know God, they may see your good deeds and give Him glory. As we go out and do that, we're going out and doing our stuff, our assignment. Turn around and greet a fellow service junkie. We'll see you next week. God bless.